Thank you, Pastor Christian. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, congregation. Praise the Lord for you. So grateful to be a part of the family of God. And I'm thankful to be a part of the Alliance Church of Zephyr Hills. Some of you know my story, and some of you know that Sue and I candidated to be the pastor of this fellowship just a wee little while ago, way back in the 1980s, around 86, 87, I can't recall the year, but it was not the Lord's timing for us to come. And that's when this wonderful church was located right next door to the St. Peter's Church, and they had theater-style seats, and the church had orange shag carpet. They did. Had a wonderful music director by the name of Neva Duffield. Tremendous. And a beautiful congregation at that time, but it wasn't the fit. I did something back then that was not really acceptable. Now it's very acceptable. And but what did I do? Well, my wife and I sang a duet and I played guitar. And it wasn't really accepted. That's not why they didn't accept me. They just didn't feel that at that proper time that I was the right fit. And that was okay because I had a lot of growing to do. I was younger then, just a little bit. And so grateful to God, though, that the Lord, in His timing and orchestration, led us back to be a part of this fellowship, to serve with the Bart Mix, and now to be in leadership. It is a tremendous privilege and honor, one that I don't take lightly, one that I'm very grateful, and one that we are humbled to serve the Lord. Sometimes I feel like Samuel, not that I'm like that prophet, but that he just enjoyed being in the house of the Lord. And I enjoy being with God's people. And we should come to fellowship every Sunday and worship the Lord together, looking forward to being together. Not looking forward to saying, oh, what that person's wearing, or I hope that person doesn't talk to me, or I hope that doesn't, you know. No. We should come together looking with anticipation that we are the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. There's one faith, one Lord, one hope, and we are His, and He is ours, and we can come together and honor Him and worship Him and be thankful. Be thankful. So thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And if you have your Bibles, we invite you to turn them with us to the book of Isaiah. Yes, we are still in Isaiah. We are traveling through. We're on Isaiah chapter 48 this morning. It is a wonderful Old Testament book. Sometimes if you're reading through because of our short attention span, we're saying, okay, Isaiah, I get it. Yeah. But there's a lot of repetition. Because God, in His mercy, repeats His message over and over again. You know why God does that? Because we're hard of hearing. You know why God does that? Because He wants to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light. So He brings His messengers, and He declares His good news, and He declares His holiness, and He declares His authority, and He declares His righteousness, all with the theme of everlasting compassionate love to grab our attention and to say, listen, the best is yet to come if you put your faith and trust in Me. Yeah. So, in this chapter, if I had to outline it in a topical way, I would say the refining process of God. The refining process of God. Think of that little chorus, you know, purify my heart. You know, refiner's fire. Purify my heart. Make it as pure gold, you know, pure gold. What is that refining process? What takes place there in that refining process? Proverbs 24:5 says, take away the dross from the silver, and there come out a vessel of for the smith. Take away the wicked before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. In other words, the writer of Proverbs is saying that there is a process that God is going to take us through to purify us. Now, we know on this side of Calvary, of the cross, that Jesus, hallelujah, has done it all. That's why he cried out on the cross, it is finished. Because he completed the work that his Father gave him to do. He took upon himself all your sin, past, present, and future. You may say, well, listen, Pastor, I'm a good person. You ought to just spend some time with me. I'm really good. I don't think bad thoughts. When was the last time you got up and you grumbled and complained? When was the last time you became impatient because you had to stand in a line to purchase something? When was the last time you wanted to go over the speed limit? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God in his mercy provided a way through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who took upon himself all our past, present, and future sins upon the cross, paid it in full. That is that purifying process. One writer named Roy said this, many cry out for God to purify their hearts and then complain when he begins removing the dross from the silver of our lives. The heat is uncomfortable, and we generally prefer ease to purification. We want instant righteousness and resist the process of becoming righteous. The silversmith places the raw silver in a vat, then turns up the heat, and as the silver is heated to the melting point, the impurities separate from the pure and float to the surface where they are skimmed off. And in life, God uses the heat to expose and remove the impurities in our heart. It is generally never a pleasant experience to be exposed, but afterward, it is joyous. It is joyous. We don't like to go through the difficult times in life. We don't like it. Do you like it? I don't like it. I don't like that anxiety. I don't like that stress. I don't like that chaos. I don't like that conflict. I don't like the pain. I don't like the worry. I don't like the fret. But God sometimes allows those things to come into our life to cause us to look to him, and he's saying, I've got a purpose in this. I got a purpose in this. I want you to trust me in this. I want to glorify my name in this and through this. Yes, you don't understand it. Yes, you don't like it. But I'm asking you to trust me. Big, big lesson for us. Isaiah is telling to Israel, Israel, you're going through the refining process. We see verses 10 and 11 here of chapter 48. It says, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do, for how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God was saying to Isaiah and through Isaiah, that I have brought you to this place. Babylon has come and taken over, but guess what? They're going to be destroyed as well because they are full of pride and sin, but they are my instrument. But I have not refined you as I would refine silver. Silver being refined, heated seven times over. Not as difficult, but I'm going to refine you through what? Through the furnace of pleasure, through the furnace of material things, through the furnace of sitting on the beach enjoying a glass of lemonade. No, through the furnace of affliction. Affliction. God is allowing affliction to come to his people. Why? Because his people were resistant to the wooing of a holy God. Sometimes in our walk on this planet on earth, we think we know better than God. And sometimes we go along in life and we say, I don't need to listen to the Spirit when the Spirit speaks or when the Spirit convicts or when the Spirit moves, because the Spirit is trying to woo me to Himself. Why? To remove the dross in my life, the impurities in my life, the wrong thinking in my life, the sinful actions in my life, the stuff that easily entangles me as I run the race for the Lord. God wants to untangle it, and He wants to set our feet on a straight path. Well, as I look at this passage, I see, first of all, the causes of refinement by God. There's some causes that God does here in verses 1 through 4. He says, first of all, Judah felt they were confident. They were going through the motions of their worship. Hey, we're in the city of Jerusalem, the city of God. We've got this down. We can go through it. They depended on that heritage. They depended on their city, their temple. But this was false security. They did not depend upon God. Sometimes we can get so caught up with the good things that we forget about God. Sometimes we can get caught up of doing things for righteousness' sake that we neglect the righteous one. They were in danger of that. And so he says here in verses 1 through 4, listen to this, you descendants of Jacob, you who are called by the name of Israel, and come from the line of Judah, you who take oaths in the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth or righteousness, you who call yourselves citizens of the holy city and claim to rely on the God of Israel, the Lord Almighty is His name. I foretold the former things long ago. My mouth announced them, and I made them known. Then suddenly I acted, and they came to pass, for I knew how stubborn you were. Your neck's muscles were iron. Your forehead was bronze. Therefore, I told you these things. We see here, first of all, in verse 4, I'm going to work a little backwards here. In verse 4, we see that they were stubborn, they were obstinate, as the ESV says. You are obstinate, your neck is like iron, sinew, and your forehead brass. In other words, you are just stubborn, obstinate. I'm refusing to turn my head toward you, God. I just am going to go my own way, do my own thing. I'm going to refuse the promptings of your Spirit. Jeremiah said this, O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. They refused to repent. Ezekiel said, the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Israel was in danger because their hearts were becoming hard against the promptings and the wooings of the Holy Spirit. We get in a dangerous place when we stop listening to, when we stop responding to the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and our lives. They made their hearts hard against God. They were stubborn. That was the first cause. So God says, I got to refine you. I got to bring some stuff in your life that's going to cause you to say, help, help. The second cause we see here is they had an addiction to idols. Lest you should say. In other words, God was wanting to wake them up from this stubbornness, this addiction to idols. They were willing to give all the credit, all the success, all the victory to the stuff they made with their hands. And God was saying, no. I'm going to bring the refining process in your life, because I will share my glory with no one else. Sometimes we get so excited about the stuff instead of the Savior that the stuff becomes an idol. And God says, I won't share my glory with anyone else. Anyone else. Are there addictions in your life that is grieving the Holy Spirit of God? May you find the courage and the boldness, even now and this morning, to say, Lord, I let go of this idol and I come to you. Be my all. Be my Savior. Thirdly, we see here that it's insincerity in verses 1 and 2, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. I'm going through the motions. I'm going through the motions. I can pretend to be the best Christian on the planet. I can go to Sunday morning worship. I can have a weekly Bible study and attend there. I can go through the motions. But when I'm all alone, by myself, no one else is around, am I a follower of Jesus? Does he have all of me? Do I put my faith and trust in him? They were insincere in their worship. They thought just by going through the actions, they'd get the favor of God. God was saying, no, I want all of you. I don't want just your actions. I want your heart. Because when I have your heart, when you surrender your heart, I can mold your heart and change your heart into the character and the Christ-likeness of Jesus. And so I'm bringing refinement upon you to remove that dross of insincerity out of your life. And then the fourth cause I see here is rebellion, blindness. Before birth, you were called a rebel. And that's down in verse 8. You have never heard, you have never known from of old, your ear has not been opened, for I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth you were called a rebel. God was bringing the refining process in to say, okay, listen, your rebellion, there's enough, enough. Now I want you to submit to obedience. It is so easy for us to say, my way is better than your way, isn't it? I know better than you. And sometimes we do that to God. God, I know better than you. You're not down here on the planet walking with me. You don't see the stuff. And God says, yes, I do. I know everything there is about you. I know the number of hairs on your head. Before you were formed in your womb, I saw you. I created you in my likeness and image. I know all the steps before you. I know the number of your days. And I'm allowing you to live this life on planet Earth. And I'm allowing the stuff to come into your life, the trials that you're to count it all joy when you face them, as James says, which is very hard to do. But I'm wanting you to do that in order to discover me, my righteousness, my strength, my grace, my forgiveness, my character. And in that, I give you peace. I give you my presence, and I give you the assurance of everlasting life. Wow. To live a holy life, to live a holy life, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God does it, first of all, because of basically the sin. He brings that refinement process around, and then he brings it about because of his character. Notice verses 9 through 11 in this chapter. We see, for my own sake, I delay my wrath. That's a beautiful line. God delays his wrath, his anger. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you, so as not to destroy you completely. I have refined you, though not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do this. Why does God bring us through the refinement process? Is it because he's a bad God? No. Is it because he's evil? No. Is it because he doesn't like us and he's a meanie? No, it's because he's loving and merciful and kind and gracious, and he doesn't want us to swallow and wallow and swim in the mud of sin. He wants us to be raised up and on the rock of Jesus Christ and live in full righteousness, holy sanctified, set apart to God for his goodness and for his glory. God wants to work in your life, in my life, to reveal his glory, his goodness. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing when you reflect the glory of God. You say, well, I don't think that's possible. Oh, yes, it is. It is. When we surrender to him and allow that purifying process by his Spirit to begin and to move and to mold and shape us into the image of his Son. God does this refining process for his name's sake. He does. He does it for his name's sake. It's his name. Think about the name of God. Oh, he is the Creator. He is the Holy One. He is righteous. For his name's sake, he will refrain from anger. Thank you, Jesus. He will refrain from anger pouring out. In fact, the scripture says that he poured out all his wrath upon Jesus when he was on the cross. So that we who are in Christ Jesus by faith won't experience his wrath on the judgment day. That's good news. That's deep. And that might have gone zoom, zoom. But think about it. It's good stuff. God uses refinement for his name's sake. He also uses the furnace of affliction, as we mentioned earlier. Behold, I've refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. There is that process of suffering that comes along, and when it does, it just begins to capture our attention, and we have a choice to make in that time. Lord, what are you teaching me in this moment? Or we can go down the road of woe is me. Oh, woe is me. God wants us as his child, even when we are weak, even when we're wrestling with lack of unbelief, he wants us to cry out to him and say, Lord, help my unbelief. I do want to believe. I do want to trust in you. I do want to rejoice in this suffering. I don't like it. I don't want it. I can't deal with it. But you be my strength in weakness. And so he wants us to rely upon him. One writer says, why would a loving God allow all kinds of unpleasant experiences to come to his children? God tests us in the furnace of suffering. And rather than complain, our response should be to turn to God in faith for the strength to endure and rejoice in our sufferings. For without the testing, we would never know what we're capable of doing, nor would we grow. And without the refining, we will not become more pure and more like Christ. If you're facing adversity or suffering, seek God and his refining work in your life. Psalmist said, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified. I have refined thee. I have refined thee, the Lord says to Israel. But not with silver, with this affliction. I've tested thee through the Babylonian captivity, and I'm going to bring redemption. You are going to go out, and you're going to worship me and honor me, because I won't share my glory with others. God does the refining process for his benefit and glory. For my own sake, as he says, for my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Oh, this is part of God's character of who he is. God will not share his glory with another. No human being. It's not Jesus plus that amazing Christian leader. It's not Jesus plus that wonderful Christian country. It's Jesus only. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God will not share his glory with another. And so sometimes he has to bring refinement over that. For my own glory, for my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? I will not give it to another. When Saul was waiting for Samuel to come to bless the altar of the Lord in that moment of worship because they were going to go fight the enemy, Saul became impatient. Why? He was relying on himself and he wanted his glory. So he went ahead and did the blessing at the altar, and Samuel came right then after that and was upset because why? You think, well, Samuel, you're running late, man. We got to start the service. No! Samuel was upset because Saul was robbing God of his glory and his honor. And therefore, God removed Saul from the kingship. God will not share his glory. He is the first and the last. He is forever to be praised. He is King of kings and Lord of lords and worthy of all. God brings a refining process to remind his people of that. And we should bow in humility and submission for that. Well, then what comes in this chapter is the conviction of refinement. In verses 12 through 15, God begins to work there and he's saying, "Listen to me, Jacob, whom I called. I am he," in verse 12. "I am the first and I am the last. I want you to reflect upon who I am. I want you to think about me, sovereign Lord over all, Alpha and Omega." We know Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. "Listen to me," he says, "listen to me whom I called." And God is calling out today, even in his word and through his church and through his people. He's saying by his spirit to this world today and to you and I, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I'm the first and I'm the last. God knows what's going on, as we discovered last week in Isaiah. He understands what's going on in your world. And he's calling us out to remember who he is, to reflect upon who he is. And then he's calling us to respond to him, to his challenge. In verses 14 and 15, he says, "Come together, all of you, and listen. Which of the idols has foretold these things? The Lord chosen Ali will carry out his purpose against Babylon. His arm will be against the Babylonians. I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I will bring him, and he will succeed in his mission. Come near me and listen to this." God is saying to his people, "Listen, you got faith in these idols? Bring them up. Let them declare what I'm going to do. Have they? No. Can they? No. Will they? No. But you trust in them? Listen to me. I have told you what's going to happen. I have told you what's going to go and take place. I have done this because I want you to respond in faith and obedience. Yes, I'm going to raise up a king by the name of Cyrus. He's a pagan king, but I'm going to use him as my instrument to bring deliverance for my people, my remnant, so that they can come to the city of God, the city of Jerusalem, and worship me in spirit and truth, because I still love you, even through the journey of affliction. God still loves you. God still loves you. Sometimes that journey, that suffering is discipline, right? Remember, as a parent, disciplining your child, "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." Remember that statement? "It's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." How much did it hurt God? Well, God with skin on, Christ himself, he gave his life. He died for you and for me. And rose again, hallelujah, because he is God. And there is no one like him. He's calling us to respond. Then we see the compassion of God in the last part of this chapter here. God's love is still a thread going on. His mercy, his teaching, his leading in the past. He brings it out and he exhorts them. You're going to go forth boldly. I'm going to bring mercy to you and teaching you my ways. I'm going to lead you forth. I'm going to do this. Draw near to me, hear this. From the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I've been there, and now the Lord has sent me and his Spirit. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to prophet, who leads you in the way that you should go. NIV says in verse 17, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I'm the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. And then he goes on and he shares the blessings. If you obey, notice he says, to them, the reality is, if only you had paid attention to my commands, verse 18, if you'd have paid attention, if you obeyed me, you would have received these blessings. What? Notice verse 18, your peace would have been like a river. Where do we get that song from? Peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. It's because I'm trusting in my God. If you only had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your well-being like the waves of the sea, your descendants would have been like the sand, your children like its numberless grains, referring to the Abrahamic covenant. Their name would never be blotted out nor destroyed from before me. He's saying, if you have only listened, if you've only responded in faith and obedience, if you've only allowed that journey of affliction to do its refining, purifying work for my glory, for my name's sake, and not share it with anyone else, but for my glory, for my name's sake, I would have done a wonderful thing. You would have received all these blessings, which the prominent one is peace. Psalmist said in Psalm 81, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat and with honey, and from the rock I would satisfy you. Wow. Are you going through something in your life and in your heart right now and you're experiencing no peace? God says, if you trust in me, if you respond to me in faith and obedience, let go, let God, I will give you peace. My peace, not as the world gives you. In this world, he says, you will have what? Tribulation. You will have trouble. You're going to have conflict. You're going to have stress. You're going to have worries. You're going to have anxiety. You're going to have all this stuff, sickness. You're going to have pain. You're going to have sin and wickedness and evil and war and rumors of war. You're going to have all this. But God says, if you put your faith and trust in me in the midst of all that, I will give you peace. How can we do that? By submitting to the Lord, by being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, by not depending upon ourselves, but depending everything upon God, letting him have control of our desires, of our wants, of our wishes, of our dreams, of our wills, yes, of our resources, of our finances, of all of us, from the tip of my head to the foot of my toe, from my heart and my soul and my mind and my strength, may I love him with everything I've got. And in my weakness, allow him to show me that I need to love him more. I was reading, again, Brother Lawrence's little booklet. You might know about Brother Lawrence. He was that monk who loved God, was handicapped. He would work in the kitchen. He would pray over potatoes. And he would pray over the dishes. And he would pray. And then, as in his journal, he would say these things like, "Oh, God, forgive me because I fail. So often I fall short. I don't love you like I should. Other things take priority in my life than you. And I want you." And then he, instead of having a pity party, he then realizes, "But God, thank you. You've showed me my weakness and how much I need you more. So come, come, strengthen my weakness." Isn't that beautiful? So this morning, wherever you are in your faith journey with Jesus, if you're feeling like, "I'll never be the Christian that God wants me to be. I'll never be the witness that God wants me to be. I'll never get victory over this area in my life." Oh, take a moment and say, "Thank you, Lord, for pointing that out to me. Now I give it to you, and now you take it, and you be my victory. You be my strength and weakness. You be my strength and weakness. You be my hope in hopelessness. You be my joy in the midst of conflict. And you be my peace in the midst of anger." That's the Christ-like life bubbling up, coming up, being rooted deep in your heart and soul and allowing the Spirit to mold and shape you into the image of His Son. Isaiah saying, "I'm bringing the refining process because that's what it's all about." God says, "I love you, and I'm showing my mercy to you by disciplining you so that if you will trust in me, you will experience my peace." And as a believer in Christ, we have been given the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians 5 tells us what that fruit is. It's a result of that abiding, that remaining in Christ. We get to experience love like Jesus. I want His love more, don't you? I get to experience His peace. I want His peace more, don't you? I get to experience His joy. I want His joy, don't you? I get to experience all that. I want His faithfulness. I know there are days you wake up on Sunday morning and you feel like, "I don't know if I want to go to church today." I want you to experience His faithfulness. "Lord, help me to be with you in the house of the Lord, to worship you in the splendor of your holiness, and to enjoy you and your people. Help me be faithful." I want to experience His gentleness. His gentleness, that's not a weakness, it's a strength. When someone is blasting you with verbal rebukes that's just poison coming out of their lips, and you respond gently, wow. Wow, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That'll make people scratch their heads. Wow, so good, so good. God wants us to experience His blessings by obedience. He wants us, He gives exhortation there, as we talked about in verses 20 and 21, telling that Babylon, I want you to go out from captivity, from out of this affliction that you're going through. I want you to go boldly and joyfully. And it says there in verse 20 and 21, and I know I'm long and I'm sorry, but I'm got it here. Okay, verse 20 and 21, look, it says, "The Lord has redeemed His servant Jacob." All right, pronounce that. Shout it with joy. Christ has redeemed us. And then look at the byproduct. It says, they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and water gushed out. In other words, as I go out boldly from my affliction, or as I'm going through my affliction, man, as I'm going through this trial of suffering, as I go boldly and joylessly proclaiming the glory and the goodness of God and his salvation in my life, he provides for me. I won't be thirsty. He provides for me. I'll have water. Where? I don't know, but from the rock. But he'll provide. You don't know what God's going to do for you this afternoon or tomorrow. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Then we see verse 22 that the blessings and the peace are only for the righteous. They're only for the righteous. Many people cry out for comfort, security, and relief, but they haven't taken the first steps to turn away from sin and open the channels to God. They have not repented and trusted in him. And if you want true peace, seek God first, then he will give you his peace. Verse 22 says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And before we get on our high horse and say, that's right, by golly, there is no peace for them wicked people. Look at your own heart and say, Lord, I desire peace for those who don't know you, because they're living, chains still binding them, entangling them from running the race. They have no clue. They're lost in their sin, and they'll be condemned to a Christless eternity. So set them free, as we sang about freedom today. Set them free so that they may know you and know your peace. Believer, there is maybe struggles going on in your life and your walk with the Lord. And I know it's hard. It is difficult. It's difficult to think right. It's difficult to walk right. It's difficult to continue to believe. But God wants you to believe in him with all your heart. That's all your emotions. I don't feel like it today. Well, then pray and say, Lord, help me. With all your heart, with all your soul, everything within me, Lord, may I love you and honor you and know you more. With all my mind, help my mind to think those things which are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. And the result of that in Philippians says, the peace of God, the peace of Christ, you'll experience that. So, believer, if there is no peace in your trial of affliction, that God is bringing that refining process through, you're going through it. Allow your spirit to commune with his spirit. And ask the Lord to show you. And then step out on faith. Step out on faith.